Now will you turn your Bibles to the Acts of the Apostles? We get into Acts here because this is where our studies are. This is what we're studying. And I want to look for a few moments at the impossible position that the apostle was in. He was being accused of his brethren. He'd only gone to Jerusalem, as far as he was concerned, to share the gospel with his brethren. He had said, "I would count myself to be accursed that some of my brethren might come to know Christ. I would do without that knowledge of Jesus if my brethren would only know the Lord Jesus." Now we come to this 23rd chapter where we discover the continuation of the circumstances of the Apostle Paul. No man, I think, was ever so dejected. I don't believe any man was in such an absolute turmoil of heart and soul as the apostle was at this time in his experience. He comes to a place where it's abject midnight, where he is absolutely despairing, where there is doubt all over his heart, there is despair within his soul, his emotions have been jangled in every conceivable direction. And now he finds himself imprisoned again for something really he had no hand in doing. But the Jews from Asia had stirred up these Jews in Jerusalem, and the Roman soldiers had taken over from there. We discover in the 8th verse something that is very significant. The Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit. But the Pharisees confess all three. Or, as it is in the Authorized Version, both. Let's look at this just in the moments that we have together, for it gives me an opportunity to share with you the teaching of the Lord Jesus with regard to angels. You see, the Sadducees said there was no angel host at all. They said that there was no life after death at all. They said that there was no such thing as the resurrection. The Apostle Paul had been teaching the Jewish people that there was not only a resurrection, that there was actually the resurrection of Jesus, whom they were responsible for crucifying. And so we see Paul entering into the tremendous turmoil of the day. In your own time, I would encourage you to look at two scriptures, Matthew 16:27 and Luke, and chapter 15 and verse 10. We discover there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. We discover these words that there is great joy in the presence of God by the angels of God. And these angels express their joy. Matthew records the appearing of angels to Joseph three times. Angels ministered, according to Matthew, to the Lord Jesus after his great temptation during the 40 days and nights in the wilderness. Angels rolled back the stone to reveal that the Lord Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. Matthew records that. Mark speaks of the ministry after the temptation. He speaks of the ministry of the angels after that Jesus has been tempted, how they appeared to him, how they ministered to him, and whether they gave him food, literal food or not, we're not sure. But they ministered to Jesus, whatever that ministry was. Luke then tells us that Gabriel spoke to Zacharias, and then he spoke to Mary, then he spoke to the shepherds, and their music was beyond description. The shepherds listened to the music, and it's as if Gabriel, according to Luke, was the great choir director on that occasion. We discover that Luke tells us that the angel was at Gethsemane ministering to the Lord Jesus Christ. We discover during that deep, dark hour of darkness, as Jesus sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, there were angels again ministering to him. Again, I'm not convinced that we really understand what the word minister to minister means. But it will have various connotations to the various people in the congregation. And I would guess that it most likely is all of the things that we can think of. The angels actually ministered to the Lord Jesus at this time. Notice also that on the road to Emmaus, there were two men walking, and one angel spoke, according to Luke. It turned out that he revealed himself to be literally the Lord Jesus Christ. Also understand that there was an angel that reported that certain women had seen the vision of angels. Then in John's Gospel, we discovered he very circumspectly describes how Mary, looking into the sepulchre, saw two angels, one at the head and one at the feet of where Jesus had lain. So we discover that every one of the gospel writers believed in angels. There is no second guessing here. The Sadducees said there were no spiritual celestial beings. There were no angels. But the writers of the Gospels declare there are angels. And angels do exist, and they do have a ministry, and they do rejoice. Now let's go on and discover more about angels. There's no argument. If you look through the Gospel, there is no apology for the fact of angels. It simply is a fact that is most straightforward as far as the writers are concerned. They believed in angels, and it was natural to believe in angels. Those to whom they were writing accepted exactly the same comment. There are angels. And they are around. Now you'll discover something else if you'll go through the scriptures carefully. And that is this, that there is no systematic teaching by the Lord Jesus of angels. We have lots of little books called angelology, books about the angels in heaven. But in fact, Jesus taught no systematic theology. There is nothing written out by the Lord Jesus about angels. But we do have references that set the seal upon them and upon the belief of the existence of them. Let's look for a moment at three things: their nature, their character, and their ministry. Firstly, we must look at their nature. Because if we note this, we will see that most references are from the latter end of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. You will also discover, as is the speaking about the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, is in the latter part of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. The beginning of the ministry seems to have been of the enunciation of the ethic of the ministry, the presentation of the fact of the ministry, the clear description of the ministry of Jesus, but at the end, it becomes a very spiritual thing. Jesus in the beginning was doing miracles, and that was the basic of the ministry. And then he adds a great deal of sermonizing and speaking and teaching. And then there comes the ministry to him of angels as he faces the terrifying trial to be obedient, even the obedience of the cross, of going to Golgotha's brow. Notice that the revelation of the power of the Spirit of God is at the end of the ministry. Jesus says, "Stay here in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." Now the nature is somewhat revealed in the scriptures. Turn with me to the first chapter of John's Gospel. And you'll discover in verses 47 through 51 how it is that the angels are talked about. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile." Nathanael said unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." And he said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." And that didn't happen until we read of it in the first chapter of Acts of the Apostles. But Nathanael saw it. Angels said, "Jesus shall ascend and descend." The Israelite indeed, in whom there is no Jacob. There is no trickery. There is no guile. Such a person shall see the angels descending and ascending. Jacob's dream is fulfilled. "As there is in you no Jacob," said Jesus, "no guile, just as Jacob saw a going up and a coming down of angels, so will you see it. Only he saw it in a dream. You shall see it in fact." Listen to the teaching of Jesus about these angels. If you'll turn the pages again into the 18th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, you discover there in 24 through 41 and on into 56, taking part with Jesus in the final administration of his kingdom. He says, "Angels are going to be with me, and we are going to administrate the kingdom of God." And Matthew's great teaching about the kingdom of God comes into great focus here. And the angels are going to be involved in the administration of that kingdom. Their work is going to be the work of separation, separating the wheat from the tares, separating the goats from the sheep. They're going to separate those that believe and those that do not believe. Yet the believers and the unbelievers have grown up together. And Jesus is explicit in his teaching. Notice, they are his ministers. They are discriminating. They are dividing or divisive. And they are administrating at the end of the age. Jesus went on after Peter made his great confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of God." The Lord Jesus began to speak of his passion more and more. He said and talked of angels. If you'll read the scripture, you will discover that the nature of angels, of their literal nature, very little is said. Most are glimpses and gleams, as if you lift the curtain or the drapery just enough to see a crack of light. That's how we seem to see the angels of God. But there is light sufficient for us to understand, and there is enough for us in our need to know what it is and who it is that we refer to when we look at angels. If you understand the scriptures I've just shared with you, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are all telling us about these angels, little pieces. In Matthew's Gospel 22 and verse 30, turn there, you'll discover that these people or these things are as the angels in heaven. We know that they are heavenly beings.
angel nature is neither male nor female. Something so many people make a mistake about. They are neither male nor female. We need to understand it because they're not terrestrial. They are celestial. They are entirely different to human life. Entirely different to human life. They are direct creations of God. Let me spell that out to you. Each immediately is created by God, a separate order of being from anything you and I know or can comprehend. They visit, they touch, they are interested, and they minister to the earth and the earthy beings, but they are not of earth. They are not children that die and go to heaven. They are not saintly people that die and go to be with the Lord Jesus. They are separate created beings, and they are separated and created by God. Just catch that. It's terribly important. The gulf separating man from angels is so wide we can't imagine its width. It is so deep we can't bring into our imagination its depth. It is so long we cannot see its length. It is so high we cannot imagine in the wildest of our dreams, though we can now travel to the moon, we cannot imagine the height. The enormous difference and the enormous separation is colossal and can only be spoken of. It cannot be imagined. I would share with you that there cannot be a full comprehension of this gap. The mystery in the Scripture is never explained. Now these wondrous creations of God never die. The Gospel of Luke, and in the 20th chapter, and I think it's verse 26, they could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marveled at his answer and held their peace. That's not quite where I wanted to go. If I'd have read my notes, it would have been better. Try verse 36, where he's talking of these angels. Jesus answering said, verse 34, back into there, "The children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain the world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection." Notice this teaching of Jesus. I've crossed two pieces of teaching there. Don't go off at great tangent on this little section. Read it in its context so that you don't think that a Christian can't marry and you don't imagine that only the unmarried are going to heaven. Understand the teaching. Jesus says, just as the angels never die, so those that are believing in Jesus never die. He's teaching that. Verily, not the angels doth he take hold, but he taketh hold of the seed of Abraham. Hebrews tells us this in 2 and 6. By taking human nature, he could die. Jesus had to change his nature, change his creation. He had to change from an angelic, from a heavenly being into a human being, so that he could die for the sins of the world. It's easy to quote and say, well, he thought it not robbery to take upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh and to dwell amongst us. But Jesus had literally to lay down his celestial being, his celestial glory. Whatever you want to comprehend there, he had to put it aside so that he could bring into focus of man's mind the glory of God and the life that is everlasting. You see, angels only know what is revealed. Matthew 24 and verse 26 will tell you of it. Of that day and hour knoweth no one, says Matthew. Not even the angels of heaven. No one knows but God the Father when the Son shall return to the earth, says the Lord Jesus. They are limited. They are finite. They are created beings. And they have a different order. They're a different type of being. And they know only the things that are revealed to them. Only the things that are revealed to them. Now let's quickly look at the character of angels. This is revealed in a fair way to us in Luke 9:26 and in Matthew 8:38. They are called holy angels. Notice the word holy angels, or if you like, in using a different word, an awe-filled angel, or in English, awful. Now we talk of awful as in being hideous, but the origin of the word isn't that at all. It is to bring a great awe upon the people. The person that is in awe of God, or in awe of some great power, or some enormous threat, we call them awe-filled people, or awe-filled people. And the word is to be awful. Now we speak about awe, but this is distinguished, or rather distinguished them. These holy angels were distinguished, these awe-filled angels were distinguished in these words of the Lord Jesus from the fallen angels, the angels that had subjected themselves to Satan. Awful means to be filled with a sanctity, to be separated to the Lord Jesus. It means that we might be used as His, and at His command. Jesus uses this adjective on the Sermon on the Mount. He says, give not that which is holy to the dogs to be cast like pearls before swine. The Lord Jesus is quite simple about this. Be very careful. Never take a holy thing and cast it out in front of the people. They'll tread it down in their massive panic. They'll tread it down. These awful, these holy angels are not to be taken lightly. They are holy. They are sanctified, wondrously set apart by God. The temple is called the holy place of the Spirit of God. Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit. When He speaks of His Father, He speaks of the Holy Father. And now we come to see these holy angels. It is very hard for me to call any man holy. It is very hard to see that tab stuck upon a human being, for he is yet terrestrial. He has yet got his feet on the terra firma. He is yet bound earthy. He must be released from the earthy. And that means he must be gone from this world's scene. He must enter into the scene of the Lord Jesus to be holy. The Scripture teaches us that we are to act in all holy conversation, in holy behavioral patterns. We are to speak of holy things. We are to speak of God, of the Lord Jesus, of angels of heaven. We are to speak of those things. But a man cannot surely have this tag put upon him. For he is yet in the flesh, and the things that he would not. And the things that he does, he wishes he didn't get around to doing. He's in a constant turmoil. See then, these things, not mortal, but immortal. Not knowing, but learning. Sinless and pure. These awe-filled creatures are called angels. Now notice something, the ministry of these angels, and John 1:51 tells us of this great ministry that they have. It's a beautiful ministry that they express in that first chapter of the Gospel of John and verse 51. Verily, verily, says Jesus, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. They have this ministry. The ministry is seen at the Mount Transfiguration. They minister to Jesus. It is seen at Gethsemane. They minister to Jesus. It is seen or talked about when the clouds cover the sky and the Lord Jesus is on the cross and the songwriter has written the beautiful song. He could have called 10,000 angels. Instead, he died for you and me. Then we see the angels at his grave. Then we see angels ascending, descending as Jesus goes up into the heavens. Notice their ministry is perpetual. It is a perpetual ministry between heaven and earth. Satan is the prince of the power of the air that surrounds the globe. And the angels cut through and they come backwards and forwards from heaven to earth. And Satan and the fallen angels cannot stop them. But that's where there is a warfare. That is where there is a great turmoil. That's where tremendous battles that you and I cannot see are taking place. That's why, one reason why the Apostle Paul says, we wrestle not with flesh and not with blood, but against principalities and powers of darkness in high places. Because fallen angels oppose the angels that are holy and of God. They are committed to the service of ministering among the sons of men, not to report to God of men. Oh, how men live and move and have their being. Not just to report to God, for man lives and man moves in God, but simply to convey what is happening here to other worlds, to other intelligences that we don't know anything about, though we imagine we may have some comprehension with our super space probes. Understand, to touch and to renew man while he's here on this earth and in the process of understanding his probationary time on earth is their ministry. Our Lord's mission in the world was simply that of fulfilling the dream of Jacob, making the ministry of angels no longer occasional but perpetual. Hebrews 1:14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to do the service for the sake of them that shall inherit salvation? The writer asks the question and makes the statement at the same time. Their service is to man and to mankind. Notice the ministry is to be the guardianship of children. The Word of God says that their angels do always behold the face of the Father. Immediately they have access to God. That doesn't mean God zaps the molester. It means that it is recorded in heaven that the molester has molested. It doesn't mean that God is going to zap the incestuous creature. It means that that's recorded in the heavens and immediately the acts take place. That record is in heaven. Ah, why is this great upsurgence in the day in which we live of molesting children? I'll tell you why. We have taught in every school and university, in every language and every creed, we have taught there is no God.
Therefore, there is no angel. There is no heaven. There is no resurrection. It doesn't matter. But the Bible teaches us differently. And the reason why this type of thing is on the increase, why it's no longer safe to leave your children, why it's no longer safe for children in Atlanta to live the way they want to live and way God meant them to live, is this. We taught the people there is no God. If we had continued to teach that there is a God, that there is the resurrection, that there are angels, there is a heaven, if we had continued to be faithful to God's word, men and women in this day would be frightened of this one fact, that there are holy angels always beholding the face of the Father. Now you can do what you like with that, but the scripture teaches it clearly. And if you are an incestuous person, if you are a molesting person, beware, my friend. Your friendship with me is only slight. I must not bring vengeance upon this world, nor must I proclaim vengeance, for vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. But believe it, every record is kept. Notice their ministry is filled with joy in heaven. Luke 15 tells us the lost, when the lost are found, when the dead are alive again, why angels rejoice in the presence of angels. There are songs. They lift their voices in heavenly joy. Praise comes in high places, singing joy of the Redeemer, of the wondrous born again ones, of the living, suffering, dying, of the Lord Jesus. We are alive again. And the emphasis, the exclamation marks come down. Glory, glory, hallelujah. They sing, whatever man may be when he turns home towards God, they sing. It's an automatic thing. It's almost as if you push a button and the organ sounds and the piano plays and the choir sings. The minute you repent, the minute you believe, the minute you come to Christ, the minute you love Him, the minute you seek to serve Him, the moment you put your trust in Jesus, there is great rejoicing in heaven. Hey. There's a joyous psalm being sung in heaven this day when there is a sigh of repentance, a tear of repentance. Notice also their ministry is guiding home after death into the place of Abraham's bosom. There isn't time now for me to expound and explain and get into this very deeply. Let me just share it with you. They take you all the way to Abraham's bosom is the Hebronic illustration, the place of eternal rest. And it is angels that wing you right into the presence of Jesus Christ the Lord. Their ministry is that, according to Matthew 26 verse 53, I think it is, you'll discover that their ministry is a flaming fire. The Lord Jesus chose to remain alone because He loved me. They shall be His attendants when He comes again in all His glory, says the Bible. Matthew 16:27 will tell you it. When He comes with all His glory, why He comes with all these wondrous angels. When He came the first time, He came as a babe in Bethlehem. He shed His glory that as a man, as a human, He might bear the punishment of our sin. But when He comes again, is with flaming fire. Now back into this area of Acts. Understand in verse 8, the Sadducees say there is no resurrection. Therefore, why worry about what happens after death? Live now. Live now. Do what you want now. Sin now. Whoop it up now. Because there's no life after death. This is it. That's the Sadducee teaching. There is no angel, according to verse 8 here. No angel. So you don't have to worry about being reported, says the Sadducee, to God. Why, the angels aren't going to behold the face of the Father and tell Him what you did with this child. That's wrong. It's a contrary to the teaching of Jesus. It's contrary to the teaching of the Word of God. It's contrary. But the Sadducees went on. They said there's no spirit life. There is no spiritual living after death. There is nothing. And today we preach this sort of thing. We have taught this theology. And shame upon shame, many a pulpit throughout the land has taught this nonsense, this thing that is contrary to God. And because of it, the world has felt itself freed to introduce itself to all kinds of immorality and wrongness and unrighteousness. There the apostle starts his case. I must stop. But there the apostle opens his case in front of these people. He sees a chink in their armor and he says, now I can get through. I can discuss this. And we'll look at his discussion as he gets into it in our next study. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank Thee that there are angels ever beholding Thy face. No child, no parent, no person is ignored. Thou art always there. Thou art ever with us. Thou dost know all things. Our secrets are well known, well tabulated and recorded. And we ask that Thou would hear us now and wash us whiter than snow. For Jesus' sake, amen.